Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, we want to spend just a moment talking about Jonah and the whale. Answer the basic question, was Jonah swallowed by a whale? I remember Bill Maher talking about this. He said he used to believe in a man being swallowed by a whale, and then he graduated the sixth grade. How are we to think about these things? The book of Jonah contains this story, a prophet named Jonah, who was preserved 3 days and three nights in the belly of a large fish. And despite skepticism, which has led many to allegorize this fish story, there are good reasons to interpret it as an actual historical account. The first of which is this. The details and the descriptions in the narrative defy allegorization. The book of Jonah is written in the genre or in the form of a historical narrative. The brief mention of the fish does not deter literally from the descriptions of Jonah's journey to Joppa, his payment of the fare, his conversations with the sailors during the storm, and then his eventual trip to Nineveh. The Christian worldview presupposes the miraculous. That's what we start with. The universe itself is an effect, and that effect presupposes a cause that's equal to or greater than itself. So just as the uncaused first cause created the universe, so the uncaused first cause is capable of supernaturally intervening or sticking his finger in the universe that he has created. Because God created the universe ex nihilo, or out of nothing, preserving Jonah in the belly of a fish poses no problem whatsoever for a biblical worldview. When we hear of a miraculous account of that magnitude, I think it's pretty good for us to go out and seek a second opinion. And what's great about the story of Jonah, corroboration is provided by no less a second opinion or an authority than Jesus Christ. Our Lord not only referred to Jonah's preservation for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish and talked about it as a miracle, but he used it as the basis for prophesying that he too would be preserved for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. As such, Jonah's marine rescue is a type of Jesus' miraculous resurrection. So again, we have cooperation from Jesus Christ. He's the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So he was at the embryonic state of the greatest miracle of all. His opinion counts more than that of skeptics who, in modern-day society, want to explain everything through purely natural phenomenon. I think if you have a truly open mind, you allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for that which you encounter as you traverse this world. Well, many of you are hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Bob. He's listening in Fresno, California. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. And my question is, often when you're discussing eschatology, you've mentioned that the 12 tribes will have no bearing on the end times because the 12 tribes have essentially been annihilated. Am I correct?
Well, I'm not saying the 12 tribes have been essentially annihilated. I'm not saying that there's no warrant for any genealogical extrapolation. But my point has always been the same point, and that is true Israel isn't dependent on a genealogy, but rather it is dependent on a relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. So if you look at the Exodus, the Israelites coming out of Egypt, it was not just Jews that came out of Egypt, it was also Egyptians that came with them out of Egypt. And those Egyptians were not counted as second-class citizens, they were counted as part of true Israel. They were brought into all the types and shadows, pointing ultimately to Jesus Christ. And you see that throughout the Old Testament. Rahab, Ruth, you read it in Esther, so it is a continuous theme. Now, what I have said is that, you know, as we all know from a historical perspective, when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom, 10 of the 12 tribes virtually lost their identity. The reason being that many of them were slaughtered, many of them were exiled, and those that remained in the land married with people that repopulated the land, and they became the Samaritans talked about, you know, in the New Testament. And therefore, if you look at what Paul is doing in Acts chapter 26, is he's using an idiomatic expression when he talks about the promise of our 12 tribes. He's talking about the descendants of Israel or the descendants of Jacob. But it's an idiomatic expression that ultimately does refer to the true people of God. So the overarching point is God is not a racist. He doesn't deal with people on the basis of race. Rather, he deals with people on the basis of their relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel. I've explicated this many times on the radio, also in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Look, God's not a real estate broker. He is not a racist. And certainly those who are fixated on those things are missing the point. And Paul points that out in no uncertain terms in Galatians chapter 4. If you're still looking to the old Jerusalem, which was renamed not the Holy City, but the Harlot City in the Bible itself, then you're missing the point. You're still in bondage, like Hagar was. We look to the Jerusalem who is above. She is free, and she is her mother, says Paul. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jason next, Wildwood, Texas. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. The question I had to deal with the camel through the eye of the needle, and yeah. I heard this story from John Hagee. He said the eye of the needle was a city, and to be able to bring your camel into the eye of the needle, you would have to unpack everything and then bring it through and on its knee. Does that hold true?
No, it's absolute nonsense. And this is typical with John Hagee, who is a Christian Zionist who constantly perverts the Word of God. And in this case, is just using anachronistic thinking. He is rereading the text from a medieval perspective, because the truth of the matter is this notion of an eye of a needle being a place where a camel would stoop and go through a wall, through a camel's gate, as it were, is something that was actually concocted in medieval times. It was not something that came about at the time that Jesus Christ was actually using that particular metaphor. So the point here is very clear, and that is that Jesus Christ is using a metaphor that points how hard it is for someone with riches to enter the kingdom of God, because we can so easily, with riches, become attached to the world as opposed to being attached to the Savior.
Okay, so it's not impossible for somebody to be wealthy, because he told me something, because it says that godliness does not equal gain, but he also said, what would it gain you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? So the part about taking the mark of the beast would be that part, you know, that godliness does not equal gain. He correlated that to me.
Yeah, and of course, a lot of this is presupposition that's at fault as well. I mean, his whole concept of the mark of the beast is completely off base. I've written about that in my book, The Apocalypse Code. But think about this guy. He says, for example, let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity. So he takes the onus off the Jewish community and places it squarely on the Jewish Christ. And then he says this, if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? In fact, I'll go a little bit further with this. He goes so far as to say that the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused. So says Hagee, the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. Now, anyone who has read through the Gospels even once knows full well that Jesus emphatically contradicted that kind of sentiment. Remember his emotionally charged words when he's leaving the temple? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. My point in bringing this out is that when you listen to a man like John Hagee, you better have discernment skills. The ability to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, because he gives you a muddy mixture of truth mixed with all kinds of egregious errors.
Yeah, thanks, sir.
You got it. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. www.bibleanswerman.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up is Travis in Michigan. Hi, Travis.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I appreciate all that you do. I've been trying to walk with Christ and read his word, but there's one problem that I've never really got an answer for, and it concerns, like, the different races and languages. I mean, I guess as an example is all the different breeds of horses or dogs. They're just like people. Why aren't we all Middle Eastern or Asian or black, white? You know what I mean? Is there any scriptures that...
Well, there's no conclusive science on this, and there certainly are divergent opinions about this, even among Christians. But I think that a good theological deduction that can be made from Scripture is that you have a separation of people due to God's intervention at the Tower of Babel that we see in Genesis chapter 11. And that caused the different genetic distinctions that you find within people. Geneticists sometimes call this the founder principle. Groups are isolated because of the confusion of their languages, and therefore they only drew upon a fraction of the total gene pool. Now, if you go to the evolutionary community, you'll find a different idea. Darwinian evolutionists believe that some races are more advanced than other races. Some races are headed for extinction because only the strong survive. Thomas Huxley said that no rational man, cognizant of the facts, believes that the average Negro is the equal, still less the superior, of the white man. It is simply incredible to think, he said, that he would be able to compete successfully with his bigger brain, smaller jawed rival in a contest which is to be carried on by thoughts and not by bites. That's a racist kind of an idea. The Bible, however, doesn't deal with race in that sense. It talks about people of every tongue and tribe and language and nation. So we're just people. We have genetic distinctions. Some have brown eyes, some have blue eyes, some have black hair, some have blonde hair, different amounts of melatonin in the skin, and so forth. So there are distinctions in that sense, but we're just all people at the end of the day.
Right, right. And I'm a firm believer that my brothers and sisters, you could be purple, pink, blue, whatever. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're my brother. You know what I mean? So I just try maybe to witness to some people that I know that kind of throw that up, like, they're from the more evolutionary theory, I guess you'd say.
Well, evolutionists don't have a good answer to this question. And the evolutionists that buy into the Darwinian theory, they have a racist paradigm that they have to contend with. Because in the Darwinian evolutionary paradigm, it is as needful that the unfit die as that the fittest survive, because if the unfit survived for a prolonged period of time, they would infect the fit with their less fit genes and evolution wouldn't be possible. So evolutionists don't have a good answer for this, number one, and the Darwinian evolutionists have a racist dilemma on their hands. Christians don't. Christians don't talk so much about race, only in the sense of running the race, but they talk about a people. At the foot of the cross, they have complete ontological equality. Therefore, there's no distinction between Jew or Greek, Paul says. The same is true from the standpoint of your sex. There's no distinction between male or female because we are ontologically, by nature or essence, equal at the foot of the cross. We are equal in a biblical Christian worldview. So there's no such thing as racial distinctions, such as the struggle for survival, where you have the struggle of survival of the fittest and the struggle for life. We don't have that kind of an idea in a Christian worldview.
I got you. Thank you so much. You've answered more than you know. Thank you, and God bless you.
You got it, Travis. Thank you so much for your call. We're going to go back to the phone lines, talk to John, listening on the web in Greenville, South Carolina. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Hey, my question, I am one who's got a bit of debt. And as Dave Ramsey would say, I've got an income crisis, and I'm paying as much as I can. However, the other people have given me advice. They're saying, well, I should work on Sundays. I shouldn't buy tracks because I'm very big on Way of the Master and their materials. And I don't know if I can really. Can I really be someone that's going to compromise working on Sundays, the Lord's Day, or compromise evangelism just for the efforts of paying off debts? I mean, paying off debts is very, very important. Yeah, no doubt about that. I'm not saying to go gloomily spend my money and get into debt, but unfortunately, in my situation, I can only pay so much given my income. Given my situation, I take the highest priority, obviously, is the Lord and doing evangelism. And what would you say about this situation? I realize the evangelical church, there's a lot of compromisers in the church, it's really hard to really get any kind of good discernment from a lot of people I talk to.
Well, here's the issue. Once we get into sin, which is to say, once we've overextended ourselves, now we have to find a way to get out of that, and it's not always a neat little formula. There are principles that apply. The principles are that we want to lean upon the arm of God and not upon the arm of flesh. We don't want to make our own way when God will make a way for us. Abraham made that mistake. He had a child. He forced the issue with one of his servants. And as a result of that, he created chaos. God had a plan, but Abraham superseded the plan. He jumped the gun. He didn't trust. And I think trust is a very important part of the equation. But there's another thing that you have to recognize as well. So is being a witness to the world. What kind of a witness is it to the world when you don't pay your debts or don't pay your debts on time? So you've got to look at the fact that you got yourself into a conundrum, and now it doesn't always have a clean way of getting back out of that conundrum. You know, sin has its consequences, and those consequences follow inexorably like night follows day. So I don't want to give you specific advice, but I do want to say this, that if you're in a healthy, well-balanced church, you can talk to your pastor, you can talk to co-workers in a healthy, well-balanced church, and as a result of your discussions, you can together come up with a plan so that you can extract yourself from a difficult situation that you got yourself into. And sometimes it's not always laid out in terms of a floodlight blaze down the path either. Sometimes you just got to take one step after another, making certain that each step is a step within the bounds of Christian principle. But I don't want to make a hard and fast rule for you. I've never met you. I don't know all of the circumstances, and therefore I can only give you principles. But I don't think that you want to be legalistically bound to the solution. You got into the problem as a result of violating principles. I think the real issue is extract yourself while you are absorbing the principles. In the process, you'll not only have a testimony to the world, but you'll gain the freedom of knowing that trusting in God is by far the better valuation of things.
Well, I'm able to pay on my debts, Hank. I just can't pay them off because, as Dave Ramsey would say again, I've got an income crisis. I only make so much money a year, and my debts are so, like, three times my income, and I'm able to pay on the debt, so no doubt about that. And I just can't wipe them out with my income. I mean, I can try talking to my church. I'm not saying they'll do anything, but I don't know what they can do there. I might even get judged today if I even mention my debts there, which I'm kind of hesitant to do in the first place, you know what I mean?
Yeah, again, I can only deal with the issue in terms of principle, and I've done my best shot at doing that.
Thank you so much, Hank. Appreciate it.
Hey, you got it, my friend. Appreciate your call. Welcome back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike, Yorkville, Tennessee. Hi, Mike.
Thank you so much, Mr. Hank, for taking my call. I love your show.
Thank you.
God bless you and your ministry. I had a question about church leadership, homosexuality. One of the elders in our church and another woman in the church live together, and that don't pose a problem to me, but I wondered about homosexuality, I guess, or being the possibility of that and how to approach that with her being in church leadership role. I think it's a thing, as I've heard you point out, you know, just...
Yeah, well, you don't want to be under church leadership that is unconcerned with the principles of God. You want to be in a church where people are concerned with the principles of God. So you recognize that if someone is living outside the parameters that God sets forth for them to live within, and they're doing it with premeditation and forethought, they're really not believers. So you recognize that they're not people you want to get your authority from, but rather people that you want to reach out to, which is to say that whether someone is homosexual or heterosexual or a garden variety pagan or whatever state they're in, you as an ambassador for Christ want to be available to use the deviations that they have theologically and experientially as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and life and love that only Jesus Christ can bring in full to the human heart. So they become those that you want to reach out to with the love of Christ rather than someone that you want to get the teachings of Christ from, because they're obviously either not aware of the teachings of Christ or living in defiance of the teachings of Christ. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Let me give our contact information one more time so you can write it down if you haven't done so before. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Contact us on the World Wide Web at equip.org and via phone at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.